Right, I invite you to take your Bible, your smart pad, whatever you have today, and turn with me to Matthew 7, 7 through 12. I'm so thankful we have some leadership in our country now that does not go around the world on an apology tour for the blood that was invested by our veterans. And for those of you who have served, we appreciate your service as well. Now, all of us have not served in the military. Many of us will never serve in the military. But if you've been born again, you're a soldier of the cross. And we're going to give an account for how we live our lives here on this earth. Do we act like we're in God's army? Or do we act like we're on Satan's side? So I want you to turn to keeping it simple, the golden rule in Matthew 7. Verse 7 through 12, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Sometimes we make life entirely too complicated. Many of you remember Robert Fulghum releasing his book, All I Ever Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. And some of you remember some of the suggestions he gave that we ought to share everything. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Play fair. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out in the world, watch for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Everything you need to know is there somewhere. But today I want to share with you in Matthew chapter 7, one of the basic principles of life that Jesus gives are very, very simple. We find the golden rule is only 14 words in your English translation of the scripture. And I want you to know those 14 words sum up the entire Bible. One Bible scholar said this verse is the Mount Everest of ethical teaching. But in this section that we call the Golden Rule, there's something there that just looks a little out of sequence and a little out of place. I want you to notice before Jesus gives us the Golden Rule, he begins talking about prayer. So let's look at this quickly. He starts, and like I said, it just seems out of order. He talks about a pattern for prayer. He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. I want you to notice that prayer is the only subject that Jesus covered two times in the Sermon on the Mount. This simply illustrates there's no substitute for prayer in the Christian life. Now notice what he says there, the three simple words. He says, ask, seek, and knock. And I want you to notice here, these are not three suggestions. These are three imperatives. These are three commands. You either obey God or you disobey God. If we do not pray, that sin is just like using filthy language or God's name in vain. 1 Samuel 12:23, the writer said, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. When we don't pray, we sin against three people. I want you to write this down. It's not in your outline. When we fail to pray, I want you to know we sin against God who demands that we pray. Second, we sin against other people that are depending on us to pray. And then we sin against ourselves. We're denying blessings that would come our way if we pray. Now, there's sins of omission and sins of commission. Things that we do that are against God's word, against God's will for our life. Those are sins of commission. Then you got the sins of omission. A Sunday school teacher in the first grade asked the class, what are the sins of omission? And one little girl raised her hand. She said, sins of omission, those are the sins that we should have committed, but we didn't. I like that. You may not realize it, but the Bible says that there's two ways to sin. You can do the wrong thing, or you can omit doing the right thing. Now, not only are these verses in the imperative mode, but in the present tense. He says that we're to ask, we're to seek, to knock. We're to continuously pray. How many of you find yourself driving down the highway, paying attention to what you're doing, but you pray? How many times are you at work and you have a problem you can't solve yourself and you're just praying for God to give you wisdom? You know, I pray for our orchestra today and our choir and our praise band to give them recall in this service. I prayed over this sermon. And I want you to know this is the 14th time I've preached this sermon out loud. So if you doze in there a little bit, just imagine where I am right now. I'm way ahead of you. I'm into the dream stage. You see, we ought to pray about everything. He says it's a command that we ask, seek, knock. But he also says it's something that is to be continuous. I want you to write this down. When we ask, we're expressing our dependence on God. Now listen to me carefully. On your tax form, if you have children who are college age and under, you can declare them as a dependent. I was talking to one of our parents this week who had a daughter who graduated from college. He said, I want you to know that she qualified for the Hope Scholarship. And she also, by the way, she had a 4.0. I can't even imagine what that would be like. And he said, she got a $10,000 scholarship here and $10,000 worth of scholarship here. And said, everything is paid for, all the way down to the books. He said they put her in an honors class, and as a freshman, she'll live on a special floor that has nothing but honor students. She gets first dibs on all the classes. You remember how we used to enroll in classes? They started, sorry, that class is closed out this semester. The class is already full. Well, I want you to know, he said, she gets priority. I said, well, the only thing you need to do is for an automobile dealership to sponsor the transportation for your child back and forth to school. Well, he's got to do that. And I want you to know, your kids are dependents. As children of God, we are dependents of God. We depend on him for everything. Notice the next word there. He says, seek. Write down the word desire. When we're seeking God, what we're actually doing is expressing our desire. There are times also when we express our desires and we don't even know how to put that prayer into words. Well, over in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, we're told the Holy Spirit lives within us. And when we don't know how to express our desires, how to pray, the Holy Spirit kicks in there and utters words we don't even understand to the Father so that our desires are expressed. The third thing I want you to write down there is the word knock. That word knock there means determination. You are persistent in your pray. Now, why do we keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, because of what God says. In verse 8, he says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it'll be open. Notice he says, everyone that asks receives. Now, you may not always receive the same thing you're asking for. You may get something better. And then he says, you receive the same thing that you're asking for. You may get something better, but everyone that seeks finds. And now, you may not find it all the time, but you're looking for it. But in God's time, you'll find it. He says, everyone who knocks, a door will be open. Do you trust God? There was some news headlines in a major city not long ago concerning a 911 operator. She had hung up on a frantic caller, and here was what was on the recording. The lady stated her emergency when she dialed 911, and after 20 seconds it just took 20 seconds to state her emergency, her name, her location, emergency, Then the 911 operator said, "Ain't nobody got time for this," and hung up. 911 operator is Krishanda Williams, 43. She was released from the Houston, Texas 911 center after an investigation revealed that she had handled thousands of calls to 911 service, and she had hung up on the callers after 20 seconds. She was interviewed by the police about her conduct, and here's what she said. She said, "I often hung up because I didn't want to talk to anybody at the time." We think that's bizarre and reckless behavior, but it helps us to appreciate the privilege of prayer. God never hangs up. He always listens when we're asking, when we're seeking, and when we are knocking. Now notice our provider's answer to prayer in verse 9 through 11. He says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask it?" According to an often repeated story years ago, there was a famous pianist that was giving a huge concert, possibly in New York City, in a great concert hall. Place was packed. High society people were there. They were anticipating this concert. Spotlights were on this grand piano in the middle of the stage. The people were talking, conversing back and forth. A mother had brought her little boy, about 6 years old, who had been taking piano lessons, and she thought that coming to hear this classical pianist, that he would be encouraged to take his lessons and practice in between. She got him in his seat. She began to talk to some of the other patrons around her. She didn't notice, but he shot out in the aisle, and he saw the piano up there on the stage, so he just ran up on the stage, and nobody noticed. So he sat down, tucked his little tail there, and he began to play chopsticks. And boy, the crowd started to complain. "We didn't pay money to come here to hear somebody play a grand piano. A little boy played chopsticks," and he just kept playing chopsticks, the basic notes back and forth. And the mother looked up, and she was absolutely astounded. Why don't you know that concert pianist, a professional? He heard what was going on the stage, and he came out, and people were continuing to scream and complain, and he whispered to the little boy, and the little boy kept playing chopsticks. And I want you to know that the concert pianist put his arms on either side on the keyboard, and he embellished this beautiful music in the background as the little boy continued to play chopsticks. Listen to me carefully. We want a life that is governed by the golden rule. And so we want to do unto others the way they do unto us. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure that we encourage people. Now here's the good news. You don't have to do it on your own. The Master lives in you if you've invited Him in, and He'll use us, our mistakes and all. He says He'll be like a good father in providing our needs. Let's move on here. He transitions from prayer into a pattern for treating people. So he said, "In everything you do for others, what would you have them do to you? For this sums up the law and the prophets." Now you may wonder why I'm including the golden rule here, but it's because of that little word, "so." The Lord, notice he's talking about prayer, and then some of your translations say, well, "therefore." Now look at this very carefully. Why does Jesus talk about prayer and the way a father would properly treat their children? And he tells us to ask, seek, and knock. Why does he do that and then transition into the golden rule? Listen to me carefully. If God told us to pray and he didn't answer our prayer, he would be breaking his own golden rule. Listen carefully. When God answers prayer, He's doing for us what He would want us to do for Him if He were praying to us. So in essence, the reason why we're to keep the golden rule is we're to treat others the way God treats us. Now notice the treatment desire. Look at verse 12. He says, so in everything you do to others, what will you have them do to you? For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now Jesus is not talking about how we treat others, but how we want other people to treat us. Now, how do you want to be treated? First of all, here's what I think. This is not exhaustive. I think that you want to be treated lovingly by other people. Psychiatrists tell us that one of the needs of every person is to be loved. If you want to meet a frustrated, bitter woman who is in a marriage, you find a lady who her husband doesn't show his love for her. Listen, folks, you don't want to live with the wrath of a bitter woman. Amen? That's pretty wimpy. Pretty wimpy. In fact, I think there's many women as men that said amen right then. And the other thing, a wife ought to love her husband. And children ought to know what it's like to be loved. I know everybody doesn't have a mom and dad in that home, but they, those kids ought to be able to experience love by those who are there. Every person in this place, if they're true and honest, I don't care what kind of cold heart you might have, everybody wants to be loved. We all have dysfunctional families. Every one of us. We all have drama in our families. But we need to show our love. I was reading one of the saddest things I've ever read. It's written back in 1935 by a man named Mr. Donahue, and this was in his will. Listen to what he says. Unto my two daughters, Frances Marie and Denise Victoria, by reason of their unfilial attitude toward a doting father, I leave a sum of $1 to each and a father's curse. May their lives be fraught with misery, unhappiness, and poignant sorrow. May their deaths be soon and of a lingering, malignant, and tortuous nature. May their souls rest in hell and suffer the torments of the condemned for eternity. I don't think there's a person here who would want somebody to feel that way towards you. This father had an absolute disdain for his children because of the way they treated him. We all want people to love us. We want people to be our friend, not our enemy. The second thing, we want to be treated respectfully. We not only want people to love us, we want them to like us, think well of us. We don't want others to think badly of us. We don't want to be known as a neighborhood grouch. I'll be honest with you. I got a little situation in my neighborhood. People moved in and they've got a dog this big and a dog that big. And the dogs have collars, but they're not in a fence. And when you get my age, you feed birds. When I was younger, I used to kill birds. Now I feed them. I don't understand. I'm replenishing the earth. My sister brought that to my attention the other day. So Delaine had on Amazon had ordered us a brand new squirrel-proof bird feeder. Now, I'm telling you, moving up in the neighborhood when you get squirrel-proof. And so I was out there feeding the birds. We have a row of Leland cypress across our backyard, so we can't see what's going on anywhere. And I heard some dogs barking way off in the distance. And so, you know, I kept putting bird food in the bird feeder, and all of a sudden, whoosh, through the bushes, this dog lunges at me, and I've got my bird seed bucket. And there's a bigger dog behind him coming after me, so I just started swinging at the dog's head as hard as I could and thought I was going to be dead immediately. And so finally, I got him scared off. Well, I got home from work Thursday, and I was talking to Eddie Waters on my cell phone when I drove in the driveway. And so I hit my emergency brake and put everything in park. I got out of my car and all of a sudden, woo, these dogs are coming at me again. They came out of nowhere. And so I've been trying to decide if I'm going to go ring the doorbell of my new neighbors. I've already been over and welcomed them to the neighborhood. But their dogs are not welcome. They're going to have to come get their dog real soon. But I don't want to be known as the grouchy neighbor. This always complaining about thing. But I might be the neighbor that goes over and saves them being sued from one of their dogs mauling one of our children in the hood. We want to be known respectfully. Do you know some people when they're coming at you, you want to go in the other direction? Now be honest with me. You've seen people at Walmart, and you know they have bad lungs, but they could talk the horns off a herd of goats. And so, you go down aisle 15 because you just saw them on aisle 10, and you don't. And every time you go around the corner to another aisle, you're looking because you don't want to run into those people. Isn't that right? Amen? That's right. But we don't want to be known as that person. Now, when people see me at Kroger or Walmart, I've watched them. If they got a six-pack in their hand, they usually take another aisle. They don't even speak. I'm standing there doing this. How are you doing? And they gone out the express lane. They don't even wave. It just crushes me. Just hurts my feelings so bad. How many of you like caller ID? Little girl was at home one day, and the phone rang. And the mom saw who it was, and the little girl answered the phone. And the lady on the phone said, "Let me speak to your mommy." She said, "Hold on," and turned around, and the mama said, "No." And the girl said, "Mommy said she's not home right now." There are people we don't want to be around or have anything to do with, yet we don't want to be that person. Nobody wants to be the person that nobody wants to be around. We'd rather be seen in a respectful way. We want to be known for our honesty. Nobody likes somebody who's two-faced. Somebody said, was talking to his children, a father's talking to his children one day, he said, "Do you know what happens to liars when they die?" And the little boy said, "They lie still." You know, some people you want to reach in their coffin and just see, check their pulse. I've heard people say, if they were just honest with me, or I wish they would just be truthful with me. When it comes to being treated by others, I think we all want people to deal with us honestly. We want people to deal with us compassionately. When you make mistakes, how do you want others to treat you? Do you want them to criticize you? Do you want them to be understanding, forgiving, or compassionate? Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded one day of a vicious deed somebody had done against her years ago. And here's how she responded. She acted like she had never been wronged by anybody, and she said this. She said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting that deed." I believe that's how we all want to be treated when we make mistakes and falter and fall and do things wrong. We don't want people to tear us down. We want people to lift us up. Now notice a treatment display. Jesus didn't stop with how we want to be treated. The second part, he says, of the golden rule speaks of the treatment that we display. Therefore, all things whatsoever you do that men should do to you, do you even to them. Now underline, do you even so to them. Jesus was saying that if you want people to treat you lovingly, compassionately, honestly, you got to treat them the same way. I love Proverbs 18:24. If you come to funerals that I preach, you'll hear me share that over and over again with people who had a heart for other people. Proverbs 18:24, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. People say, "Well, I don't have any friends." Well, why not? If you're going to have friends, you've got to show yourself to be friendly. "Well, nobody spoke to me at church when I visited your church." Well, did you speak to anybody? That's the question that I have. However you want people to treat you is the way you treat them. Here's another thing, generous. I want you to understand a couple things about how we treat others. If we're to have others treat us the way we want to be treated, we must first understand that how we treat them involves how we treat others. It cannot be just for the purpose of getting people to treat us well. You know, one time I was with Billy and another preacher in town, and we went out to eat. And I'm not going to say where. But the reason why I called this other preacher is he was very discouraged. And I said, Billy, we need to go lift his spirits. And so we met the guy for lunch, and we sat down. And I said, listen, man, lunch is on us. And I said, just share your heart. We're just here to encourage you. And so I said, what's your favorite here on the menu? He said, for lunch, he said, you can't beat the prime rib sandwich and the salad. I said, wow, that's just great. So we just ordered prime rib sandwich and a salad. So we listened to him a little while, and the waitress came to the table, and she sat our salads down in front of us. Now, Billy was sitting to my left, and the other man was sitting across from you, if I remember right. And so we were eating along there. I always order honey mustard dressing. I don't know what Billy ordered, but there's a lot of dressing. I wasn't paying attention, but I kept seeing Billy out the corner of my eye doing this. And I thought, Billy, is Billy playing with his lettuce? And I looked over there, he says, man, what is this? I said, I don't know. There was a serving glove in his salad, and it had dressing dripping all down, and Billy was just holding it up. And the waitress looked across the room, and she said, what is that? We said, we don't know. And so she said, let me have that salad. So she got that in the serving glove. Now, that serving glove was buried in that lettuce. You know, suddenly I lost my taste for salad. And so the next thing we knew, the manager was at our table. Now, I had looked across the way before this happened, and King Askew, the church lawyer, was over there with two clients. He was right across from us. And so the manager said, men, I don't know how this happened. I said, sir, we don't really know where that glove has been. I shouldn't have said that, but I was having a real good time that day. And just as serious as I could be. And Billy, I know he was embarrassed for me to say that. But Billy, he just didn't feel like he could eat anything else at all. And he said, I tell you what, guys, I'll get all of y'all three new salads. I said, no, sir, I don't believe we want any more of your salad. I think we've had enough. And he said, well, let me assure you of something. He said, anything you order here today is on us. I said, sir, our attorney is sitting right over there in that other booth. Now listen to me carefully. If you get bad food, what happens to you, waitress? Do you tip her or you don't tip her? Was it her fault? Absolutely not. You make sure you're generous with your server. Be generous with people. He said, well, I don't feel like. Be generous with people. I remember my dad, of course, he was raised through the Depression. He and Mom, they'd go in on their little walkers to their favorite seafood place. And you know, they always had their favorite waitress that would wait on them. And you know, the bill might be $25 or $30, and Daddy would put $2 down for a tip. I said, Dad, what are you doing there, son? He said, well, that's plenty. I said, Daddy, she did everything but feed y'all your food. And so I'd have to reach in my pocket and throw some more money down there when he's going out with his walker so he couldn't see me. Always be generous. Be generous with people. Charles Kingsley said, if you wish to be miserable, think much about yourself, about what you want, what you like, what respect people ought to pay you, and what people think of you. Unknown author wrote this, the 6 most important words, I admit I made a mistake. 5 most important words, you did a good job. 4 most important words, what do you think? 3 most important words, after you, please. 2 most important words, thank you. 1 most important word is we, and the least most important word is I. Treat people without conditions. If you'll notice carefully, Jesus did not tell us to treat people the way they treat us. what we do to others has nothing to do with how they're treating us. Someone says, so-and-so's not talking to me, so I'm not going to talk to them. That's putting conditions on your actions. Remember early in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus saw how we're to respond to those who do us wrong. In Matthew 5, 44 through 46, but he said, I say unto you, love, and I have trouble with this, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? Jesus was not talking about how we treat people that love us. He's talking about people that hate our guts. Understanding what Jesus was saying, then we understand that if we do to others unselfishly and unconditionally, we will reap the same from others. And then notice the treatment that is demanded. The golden rule ends with the words, for this is the law and the prophets. Now notice what Jesus said. He said, this is the law, this is a command. You obey or you disobey. You obey and you're blessed, or you disobey and you'll pay the price. And he said, this has also been proclaimed by the prophets. The prophets had preached that we ought to treat others unselfishly and unconditionally. They've been preachers of God's commands, thus reminded the people of the commands of the law. Therefore, we ought to treat others rightly without the motive of them treating us in a certain way. And in closing, let me say this. How do you want other people to treat you? Think about that. And then ask yourself the question, do I treat others the way I wanted to be treated? You know, we went to the beach. We always have to get an umbrella. I'm using SPF 50 and an umbrella. I don't want to be burned. But one of the things that we do when we go there is when we see Mary Ann, lady I told you about last week, you know, she gets a price up for 8 or 10 days, and then I always make sure we tip. And I want to do that generously. Because you know what happens all day long? She's coming by about every 2 hours, and she says, may I adjust your umbrella? I think you're getting a little sun on you right now. I kind of like that, don't you? And I always ask her, I said, did I tip you enough? She says, that was more than enough. Most people don't. I said, that's fine. I just want you to know that I appreciate what you're doing out here. You know what? I want to treat others the way I want to be treated. Somebody wrote this. They call this the 10 Commandments for Human Relationships. Number one, speak to people. That doesn't hurt. I speak to people in this town all the time. I have no idea who they are. And you know what most people do? They don't even nod. I just go, hey, how are you? Hi, how are you? Now, since I bought a truck, every time you meet a truck, we don't know who we are, but we're all truckers. The other thing you ought to do is smile at people. Now, Delaney wouldn't want me to say this, but I think she's got one of the prettiest smiles I've ever seen in my whole life. And I've watched her. She'll smile at strangers, and I flash my yellow teeth, and they don't do anything. They don't smile back. They don't nod their head or anything. Call people by their name. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have called people by their wrong names many, many times. And in the Welcome Center with guests, I've paired up people together in front of them that are not married to each other. I got them mixed up with the wrong people. But call people by name. Be cordial to people. Be genuinely interested in people. What they're telling you is what's on their heart. listen to what they've got to say. You don't even have to respond to a lot, but just listen to people. The other thing is be considerate with the feelings of other people. Be alert to serve. You know what just blows people away now? Is when you get to a door and they're right behind you, like going in a restaurant. You ever watch people? They try to outrun people. Their cars show up at the same time and they try to outrun each other to the restaurant door so they can put in their number. They want to be first to wait ahead of you waiting. And what's great if you just step aside there behind you and open the door and let them get ahead of you. Some people don't even know how to deal with that. The other thing, add all to this, a good sense of humor, a big dose of patience, and a dash of humility, and you'll be rewarded throughout your life. There were two old boys at Stanford University in the early 1900s. They were from Iowa. One of them was from Iowa. They were starving to death. They decided they'd make some money by having a concert. They decided they would be the ones who put it together. They didn't have anybody to sponsor it, and they got this professional pianist from Poland. They got in touch with his agent and booked him to do a concert on their campus. Now, what they decided to do is sell tickets to this, and they signed a contract with the pianist agent and said, we'll pay the pianist $2,000 for him playing the concert. Well, I want you to know, they arranged all this. The pianist came to town and performed his concert. And when the guys totaled up their expenses, all they had was $1,600 left, and they were supposed to pay the pianist $2,000. Now, you can see two college students doing this. So they went to the pianist, and they didn't offer any apologies. Here's what they did. They gave the pianist the $1,600 cash and said, we're $1,400 short. And here's a promissory note from two college students for $400. And one day we'll make this good to you. And the pianist looked at him, and here's what he did with the note. He tore it up. He said, guys, here's what I want you to do. Take the $1,600 back. And I want you to make sure you've paid all your expenses. And I want you two students to keep 10% of the balance and give me the rest. Now, what's happening? He's not even going to get $1,600. That's what the students did. They didn't have to honor the promissory note. Well, I want you to know, several years later, World War I, 1919 was the year, the Versailles Peace Treaty was signed. And I want you to know this pianist had become the prime minister of Poland. Poland was hurt. Devastated by World War I, the people were starving to death. So this pianist, who is now Prime Minister of Poland, sent word to Washington asking for our president to send food. And the president back then was Herbert Hoover. Food was sent from the United States to Poland to save that population over there from starving to death. I want you to know that Herbert Hoover was traveling to Paris, and so the Prime Minister of Poland said, I'm going to travel to Paris to meet him, shake his hand, thank him personally for sending all the food. When he met with him in Paris, Herbert Hoover said this to him, and I want to read it for you. Pianist, Prime Minister said, thank you. The President said, that's all right. I knew the need was great. And besides, you helped me once when I was a college student at Stanford. That's a golden rule moment. It's simple truth. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, even our enemies. One last question, we're finished. How are we doing as soldiers of the cross? You stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.